Well, good morning, afternoon, evening, junior high. I'm missing your beautiful smiling faces today, but I hope you are doing well. You know, there's a tradition here in junior high that I'm not sure you are aware of, and that is every year on Palm Sunday, for at least the last 6 years, Noah Smith has taught. Right now, I should be in Haiti. Obviously, that trip has been canceled. But we do, I did bring in the one, the only, the man, the myth, the legend himself, Noah Smith, to share today. He was already going to teach, and I wanted you guys to have the opportunity to hear from him. Speaking of Haiti, which is where I should be today, I would, Pastor Francois and the ministry there has been our missionary of the season. The semester. I would just really ask you to be praying for them. They've had several cases of coronavirus down there. And, you know, for us, we have the medical care is actually available in this country. For them, that's not an option. For us, we can go to Costco and kind of stock up. They don't really have that option either. So it's just a really, really, really hard situation for them. So as you're going about your day this week, or hanging around this week, I would just really ask you to keep praying for them, for their protection and provision for them. So without further ado, I want to welcome up Noah himself. Now, I'm going to walk away so we keep our social distance.
Keep the six feet, you know.
It's your hand sanitizer.
We brought our sanitizer here.
Well, I'm going to start with sanitizing myself here. Don't want to, you know, I don't know if it's possible, but like infect you through the screen. I don't think so, but just want to be safe. So I want to just start out by saying how much I miss all of you. Shout out to my small group. I was talking with them last night. This is a Thursday, so sorry. And also I miss all the leaders as well. First time I've seen Aaron in like a month. It's probably been the longest we haven't seen each other in years. So it was good to, you know, of course, socially distance safety-wise, but to have some fellowship with him. I miss you leaders as well. It's my joy to do another Palm Sunday message, for better or for worse. Brought to you by the Bible, sponsored by the Holy Spirit, let's hope. Just a quick recap, and I do have the candy bowl,
pick me.
If with the crowd that we have, I hope that we would remember, you know, what some of the past series topics we have, but this has been Jesus interacting with different groups of people. Can anybody, give me one of those groups? The bald junior hire.
Jesus and the Pharisees.
Ooh, Jesus and the Pharisees. Good job. All right. Successful transmission of the candy. So Jesus and the Pharisees. There's, you know, I think three other ones that we've done. The one with the beard.
Jesus and the sick.
All right, Jesus and the sick. That's right. There we go. Hopefully we get the 3D effects here, so it's like coming at you. Jesus and the sick. Very appropriate for these times. Can we get another one?
Ooh. Jesus and the outcast.
Jesus and the outcast. We are on fire here. And last week, Aaron had a great message on Jesus and the...
Disciples.
Jesus and the disciples. Okay, so... there we go. So, in the same vein of Jesus interacting with other groups of people, this week we're going to look at Jesus and how he interacts with sinners. But before I get started, I'm just going to pray and then we'll dive into the scriptures here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, this sunny day, I just pray as we are near the Easter season, reflecting on on you and your son and how you sent him to us so that he could save us. I just pray, as we may have a little bit more time to sit back and reflect, that each of us and the students would take the time to just really meditate and ponder the awesomeness of the fact that you came here because you cared about us and you wanted us to have a relationship with you. And you did that through taking our penalty and conquering death. And so I pray that by your Spirit in this sermon and you know, over the course of the next 2 weeks or so, that we would really reflect on that and be grateful for it and have it change the way that we live. So it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray these things. Amen. Yeah, so like I said, Jesus and sinners. Why sinners? Well, because in a sense, all of the groups that we've talked about thus far fit into this category. It's kind of broad. We are all sinners. And if you don't know that yet, you'll know it by the end of this message. But yeah, we're all sinners. But since that's kind of broad, I wanted to kind of group it down into what I'd say three groups of sinners. And we'll look at how Jesus interacts with each of them. And the first would be what I call blind sinners. And the second I would call broken sinners. And the third group be redeemed sinners. And so we will look at each of those and focus on how Jesus interacts differently with each of those groups. And maybe, well, since it's everybody, you'll find that you're fit into one of those groups. And I'm hoping, if not now, but by the end of it, that you will find that you fit into that last group. But we'll see. So, blind sinners. Blind sinners. I was trying to... last night, I was talking with Amos, my brother, who's in high school, about trying to find a good example of, like, I don't know, like... blindness. I think everybody's familiar with blindness, what blindness is. But, you know, it's sometimes helpful to have a physical representation. But all the examples I was thinking of is how, like, people, like, have overcome their blindness, or, you know, it just wasn't working. And somehow I was Googling and I stumbled onto blind jokes and then, you know, just felt that wasn't appropriate. but all that to say is I think you guys know what blindness is, and the fact of the matter is, a lot of us can be blind to our own sin. It's a spiritual blindness, and this is something that we see in the scriptures referenced a lot by Jesus, and we see this because we recognize what physical blindness is, but it's a lot harder to diagnose spiritual blindness. And so what I would say, a blind sinner, a spiritually blind sinner, is someone who... sinners who don't think that they're all that bad, and so they don't feel the need for Jesus. They don't feel the need for a Savior. And within this, I think there could be a couple of different subsets of this group. First, it could be a modern-day Pharisee who sees themselves as you know, as righteous already, as good enough already. I'm a good person. We like I said earlier, we already looked at how Jesus interacted with the Pharisees. But this isn't somebody necessarily like back then who, you know, followed minute rules and dressed a certain way and, you know, separated themselves from the rest of society like the Pharisees did. This could be, you know, somebody who thinks, yeah, well, if I keep these rules, you know, if I follow this moral code, and it could be anything, like if I follow it could be the Ten Commandments, or maybe it's like if I'm just nice to other people, you know, then, you know, I think I'll be good enough to go to heaven. I can live in such a way that is good enough for God. God will accept me. That's your modern day Pharisee. You're, you know, but the problem is, out of all the groups of people that Jesus interacted with, and Aaron mentioned this, I think, that Pharisees were the ones, the group, that Jesus was the harshest with. And it was for a reason. It's not that he didn't like Pharisees. He loved Pharisees just as much as he loved, you know, the quote-unquote sinners. We also saw when he did, you know, the message on the outcast, when you had the prostitute and the Pharisee. And Jesus loves the Pharisee just as much as he loves the prostitute. He loves the sinner just as much as the quote-unquote self-righteous sinner. But he has to react differently to the one who thinks that I'm okay. Like, let's say I had a grandfather who was a heavy smoker, and he ended up getting hospitalized because of it, and his doctor said, "You need to quit smoking, period." And he did, and he's still alive today, so that's good. I'm glad for that. But you need to be much more blunt with somebody who doesn't realize that they're killing themselves than somebody who does already. And so, you know, for the Pharisees, they don't realize, they think that they're on the path to heaven, but really Jesus is telling them, no, you're on the path to hell. and this is something that, why Jesus was so harsh. Jesus called, in Matthew 23, I think we see the harshest when he's talking to this group of people, and he says that he calls them hypocrites, he calls them devils, he calls them dead, he calls them liars, and blind. And it's because he needs them with, you know, in a just, he's being totally blunt. He's saying, if you remain on this course, you will not ever be good enough for God. You will not go to heaven. And I need you to realize this. Whereas other groups of people, Jesus maybe didn't have to be so harsh because they didn't have to be told that you're a sinner because they already got it. And we'll get to that group later. But so these, you know, in Isaiah 64:6, it says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. All right, the things that we put on, you know, the ways we act in public or whatever, that to make us ourselves look righteous, to make ourselves look good, like we're good people. God sees inside, he sees the heart, and he says, your righteousness is like dirty clothes. Like, I can see it from a mile away, I can smell it for more than that. And so Jesus is very harsh with the Pharisees of that day, and because he wanted them to realize it and repent. This category of a blind sinner could also relate to people who are deceived by a false savior. This would be like other religions, like Muslims, Buddhists, Hindu, etc. Anybody who believes that there's another way besides Jesus to have a relationship with God, to go to heaven. And Jesus interacts with this group in a similar way. You know, he's very blunt. He says in John 10, verse 7, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Whereas Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." And then also he says in Matthew 24, he says, "See that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, claiming to be the Christ, and will lead many astray." So Jesus is saying whether they came before me or whether they'll come after me, anybody who's claiming to have the way to God besides me is a liar and will lead you astray. Any religions that come after me that claim I have another way other than Jesus, they're not telling you the truth. And Jesus wants you to know that he is the only way. He says in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. Nobody can come to the Father, can come before God, but through me." So he makes it quite clear, just through Jesus alone. you know, Jesus warns us that he is the way, and any other way is no way at all.
So,
and a third group within this blind sinners category could just be, you know, I think probably most people that you would know, people that don't see the need for a savior at all. You know, they think that life is life. You live and you die and nothing happens afterwards, and that's it. This would be, you know, humanists or atheists, or, you know, most of the, honestly, the people in power in governments around the world, you know, they believe that through reforming social institutions like governments or laws, or they think that, you know, just collectively trying to get people together and working towards a common good, that we'll find a quote-unquote heaven on earth. But they don't believe in a God, or if they do, they don't think that there's any real need for it, or a way to have a relationship with a God. And so Jesus, again, because it's how he interacts with people, when in Luke 13, when people asked him a question, and it was regarding, you know, a group of people that died, and they asked Jesus, were they greater sinners because they died? They died in an accident. Jesus says, you think they're greater sinners because they died in this freak accident? No, but unless you repent, you will also perish. And he's saying basically that there's nobody better than anybody else. And if you're just living the way that you're living, apart from me, you're going to perish. And not only physically, because we all will die one day, but spiritually, we'll have no relationship with God and spend an eternity apart from him. That's what hell is. And so Jesus is telling everybody, he's saying, if you keep going the way you're going, you're also going to die, and not just in the physical sense. So that's what I would categorize as blind sinners. Now, the second category, broken sinners. And this group, I would say, sinners who realize their brokenness, and because of it, they don't feel worthy to come to Jesus. I try to keep in shape. I try to be fit, try to work out from time to time. And Aaron and I were just talking about how, like, you know, we always say, like, oh, after this busy season in life, you know, we'll, you know, start our diet, or we'll exercise more, or we'll spend more time with our family, or whatever, you know. It's always, we kind of push things off. I try to be consistent in this area, but, you know, sometimes I get lazy. And when I do go for a little while without, you know, my normal exercising routine, I have this scale in my bathroom. It's always there, and I weigh myself every day, typically. But if I'm not exercising regularly, if I get into one of those lazy bouts, I find that I don't check it. I don't want to check it because I don't want to know. I want to be ignorant. I don't feel like, I don't want to go to the truth. I don't want to be told you've been on the scales and found wanting or lacking. Actually, it's usually the scales tells me there's way too much of you, actually, not lacking. And I feel like that's the way a lot of us are with God. We feel that, yeah, when I'm reading my Bible every day, when I'm, you know, being kind to my siblings, when I'm getting good grades or working hard or whatever, we feel like, yeah, I can pray, I can, you know, have a relationship with God, me and God are good, because I've earned it. But when we haven't read our Bible in maybe weeks, maybe longer, or when we really mess up, we lie, or we did something that we know we shouldn't do and we feel guilty for, sometimes that causes us to say, yeah, I don't think I'm going to pray today, or I don't think I'm going to read my Bible today, because I would feel like a hypocrite, or I feel like God's mad at me. And so we don't. Or maybe you don't have a relationship with God at all, and you've never placed your faith in Christ, and you feel like, I've done so many bad things, I don't believe any person would accept me if they knew what I've done, and I definitely don't feel like God would accept me because he knows everything I've done. And so they don't come to God for that reason. You know, Back in last summer, you 7th and 8th graders will remember, 6th graders weren't here yet, but we did a series in Daniel, and I actually preached on chapter 5, which is with King Belshazzar, and you see this freaky hand writing on the wall, and we found that the words that he wrote, meeny me, tekel, upharsin, meant number, weight, division, is basically like you've been, when Daniel gives the interpretation, he says, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Like basically, like all religions have these basically scales. When you boil it down, they basically have this scales representation in one way or another, that you live your life and hopefully you live good enough that when you die and are before God one day, you're going to get weighed, your good things and your bad things, and, you know, hopefully my good outweighs my bad. And if it doesn't, you go to the bad place. If it does, you go to the good place. And, you know, the problem with that is that every single person on God's scales is going to be told what King Belshazzar was told. You've been weighed on the scale and you've been found wanting. You are not good enough for me. You are not up to my standards and his standards. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Be perfect as, not your earthly father, but as God is perfect. That's God's standard. And I don't think any of you guys have measured up to that. I know I haven't. In fact, I know you guys haven't. I see you guys quite a lot. Still love you, though. But that scales representation is something in our minds a lot of times, I think, that we think, I know I don't measure up, and because of that, I don't even want to go to God. And so in my mind, that's a step further from the blind group, because the blind group thinks that their scales is up to par. They're like, yeah, I think I'm good enough for God. And God's like, no, you're not. This second group, I think, is a step ahead because they know they're not good enough, but because of that, they stay away from God. And how Jesus interacts with this group is differently than the Pharisees. The Pharisees, he's like, no, you guys are bad people, and you guys need a Savior. This people already know that they need a Savior, but he's saying, I am that Savior. He says, you know, in John 6:37, last night, or in the small group, we looked at John chapter 6, and where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In that chapter, he says, in verse 37, he says, anyone who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Anybody who comes to me, I'm not going to turn anybody away. No matter what you've done, and no matter what you will do, I will not turn you away. That's what Jesus wants you to know. And he says in Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his whole purpose of coming. That was Jesus' mission statement, okay? Is I came to seek and to save those who were lost. And the truth is, we're all lost. Some just don't realize it, and some do. But he came to save. And, you know, in Isaiah 64, that I quoted for the blind, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, we have a picture there of the high priest of Israel, and in the vision, he was filled with filthy rags. Dirty, filthy rags. But it shows that Jesus came, and Jesus said to take off those filthy rags, and he clothes him with radiant robes, right? And that's what Jesus wants to do for me and for you. He wants to take our dirty rags and clothe us with his white robes of his righteousness, his perfection. He wants to, it's the best trade ever, as I always say. I used to trade dimes for pennies with my brother Jonah because you know, dimes are smaller, so he didn't want the dimes. So I got the dimes, he took the pennies because they're bigger. I thought that was the best trade ever. This trade is way better than that. Also, back when like baseball cards were a thing, I'm not sure if they still are, used to trade. Anyways, I used to rip off my brothers a lot. I'm a sinner. But Jesus' trade is so much better than any trade. He says, I'll give you my perfection, and I will take all your filthy rags, all the bad things you've done. Jesus knows all of your deepest, darkest secrets, and yet he still wants you and still loves you, and that's why he came. So that's his response to the broken sinners. And this last group is the redeemed sinners. And for this, I'd say believers who struggle with sin still and realize their need for Jesus to be free from it. And I know this is the category I fall into because I know I'm a sinner and I know I need a Savior. And I have asked Jesus to save me from that sin. And I am reliant on Jesus to continually help me to fight against this sin. Because I know on my own, I mess up every day. But he's the one who helps me to mess up less and one day not mess up at all. But redeemed is, redemption is a word that's often used, but maybe misunderstood. I just want to define. I looked up what redemption means, and it says to regain the possession of something in exchange for a payment. So to regain a possession of something in exchange for a payment means you had something, and then you lost something, and then you bought back something. A good example of this is what they called it an indentured servant. Okay, it's somebody had a debt that they could not pay, and so they offered themselves to work to pay until they could pay off that debt, and then they could buy back their freedom with their work. And so in that way, you know, they were able to redeem themselves. The problem with that example, though, is that none of us are able to redeem ourselves out of our debt because our debt is so astronomical. It's huge. It's a very large amount of debt. Jesus gave the parable. Of the servant who owed his master or the king a great sum of money, money that you could never pay off in like 20 lifetimes. I forget the exact amount, but he forgave him his debt. He forgave him his debt, and so that he did not owe him anymore. But then the problem was that this same guy who was saved from this enormous debt that he could never pay off, somebody owed him it was like half a year's wage. So it wasn't nothing, but it was something that you could pay off. But instead of forgiving him like he had been forgiven, he ordered him to be thrown in jail. He didn't have that same heart of forgiveness. And Jesus told that parable to show the condition of our hearts that we have been forgiven this huge debt, and so because of that, we need to have that same spirit towards others, and how could we not forgive other people for the much less offenses that they've had for us than, you know, what we've done towards God? Everything bad that you've ever done has been a sin against God, whether you know it or not. It's an affront to God, and so we have this huge debt that we can't pay. But the thing that's different about that is when I say the king forgave the debt, in a sense, in that story, the king is able to just say, you know what? I can forgive your debt. I'll waive your debt. But God, in this scenario, we're redeemed because not only did God forgive us the debt, he didn't just say, okay, we're wiping the slates clean, you know? But God... Instead, there had to be a price paid for the enormous debt that we had, and the only one who could pay it is either you can pay it eternally in hell apart from him, or you could take the deal that he provided, whereas his son, who already has paid it in the death on the cross, the crucifixion, could take it for you. And in that way, we once had fellowship with God in the garden when there was no sin, but then we rebelled against God and we, you know, had this wall of separation between us and God, which is sin. And so God went and he himself bought us back. He redeemed us with his blood. So, You know, Jesus here, he wants you to know if you are in this redeemed subsection of sinners as a whole. And I hope you are. If you're not, I hope by the end of this you will be. That Jesus wants you to know that he is with us and he is for us. He's our advocate, it says, which is like a representing lawyer, you know, somebody who's going to fight for you. He comes between us and the judge and he says, you know what, this, Your Honor, this person, you know, he pleads the blood, you know. Jesus paid for him. I've paid for him. They're good. And the judge, the Father, God says, all right, good. I accept him. And this is what Jesus says to us. He says, there's no sin too big that I haven't already paid for. Just bring it to me. Confess your sin to me, and I will have right relationship with you. I want to be with you. And the more time you spend with me, the more you're going to have victory over this sin. Whatever sin you're going through right now, and I don't know what you struggle with. We all struggle with different things, but I can guarantee you this because I know it's. I found it in my life. I'm sure Aaron has found it in his life, and your leaders, you know, that you can ask them. I'm sure they could attest to that when we have focused on the sin that we're struggling with, we find we get more and more frustrated because we can't live up to it. We can't overcome it on our own. The more I focus on, I need to stop lying, okay? Or I need to stop getting angry. I'm going to get angry about how I can't stop being angry. But the more I focus on Jesus, the more I spend time with Jesus, the more I get away from it all and spend some quality time in his word, I find that I no longer have the desires to do some of the things that I used to struggle with. And because I want to be with Jesus. And Jesus actively changes me. And he will change you. And so Jesus says, I want you to know that I'm with you and that I'm for you. And the rest of our earthly life here, if you've already placed your faith in Christ, is that you can keep bringing, is that we keep bringing our struggles before God. We keep bringing our struggles to Jesus, and he will take those and change us from the old sinners that we used to be into the new creation that he's made us into. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has passed away, new things have come. You're not the same person that you were before you were a Christian, before you place your faith in Christ. You're a new creature now, a new creation. And Jesus is, you know, he is actively working in your life to change you into the likeness with him. The last example here I want to read in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 39 through 43 because I think that this shows all these different groups in this short story here. It's Jesus on the cross, and he's got two criminals on each side, all right, the three crosses, right? So in verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So here's the scene. You have, you know, I'm not sure exactly if this how it looked, but let's say you have Jesus in the middle on the cross, and then you have a cross on a thief on each side on their own respective cross. One guy, one of the thieves, both of these thieves are dying because of, you know, them being thieves. You know, the Romans had kind of, you know, harsh punishments. They were very stern in their punishments for wrongdoing. So they're thieves, so they're going to die for their wrongs. And one of these thieves is saying, oh, Jesus, if you're all they say, all you're cracked up to be, why don't you save us? Why don't you save yourself? You know, we're hanging up here. Let's get down from here. And he's mocking him. It says he's hurling abuses at Jesus. Whereas the other thief on the cross recognized his sin. He says, don't you have any respect for God? He says, we both are dying here because we deserve to die. Whereas this one didn't do anything to deserve his death. So we have on the one hand, we have the one who is a blind sinner. He doesn't, even as he's dying for his sin, he doesn't recognize his own sin. And that's the case with all of us here who are blind sinners. If you don't realize that you're a sinner, you are dying in your sin as you don't realize you're dying in your sin. Whereas the other sinner recognized his sin and recognized his own brokenness. And his unworthiness of God, but that second sinner, you know, who was, you know, I'd say like he recognized his sin. He becomes a redeemed sinner because he brings it to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew that Jesus was a king and had a kingdom that was outside of this world, and he recognized that Jesus had no sin, and he said, "Remember me." He says, "I believe." That's him saying, "I believe you. I believe your claims, and I know I'm a sinner. Remember me." He placed his faith in Christ there, and that's why Christ could say to him, "Today, you're going to be with me in heaven." And he'd say the same exact thing to you today. All you have to do, I mean, that thief on the cross, he didn't have to go to church. He didn't have to spend, you know, take Bible studies every day. He didn't have to do a bunch of nice things. He just placed his faith in Christ and said, "Jesus, remember me. Save me. I believe you." And Jesus says, I will. He says, "You're going to be with me in heaven." And he say the same thing to you today, because Jesus became that sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin," Jesus, "never did any sin, became our sin." And, you know, he wants to give us his righteousness and take our sin. It's that trade that I was talking about. And he'd do it for you. If you haven't done it today, today would be a great day for it. So let me pray, and then we'll be done. Lord, I thank you for today, and I just pray that you would use the words that you've written in your scripture and the words that I've spoken today. If there's anybody who doesn't know you, doesn't have a relationship with you, hasn't placed his faith in you, I pray that they would today. And I know that there's a lot of us out there who have done that but are struggling with sin. And I just pray, God, for any of those, myself included, let us not keep away from you because we're afraid to step on the scale, if you will, but let us bring our sins to you so that you can help us with them. Help us to fix it. Help us to get through it. Help us to stay away from sin, because sin just destroys, whereas you bring life. So I pray that you do that, and I pray that they all would have a great Easter and Palm Sunday. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, guys. Love you guys. Hopefully I'll see you in not too long. Have a great Easter holiday season.
So I also wanted to congratulate Greta for being the first person to email me all the correct answers to last 3 weeks' trivia challenge about the disciples. She was our winner last week of a $15 Amazon gift card. So I got a new challenge for you this week. This week is our last week in our series talking about the way Jesus is relating to different groups of people. It'll be our fifth week on this series. So if anyone can send me an email with the five different groups of people that we talked about, give me some details in it. Whoever gives me the best overview of the sermon series can give me the best set of notes from the different weeks. Whoever gets me the best one by this Wednesday, I'll have a $15 Amazon gift card for you. So this isn't like a time trivia thing, but it's who can give me the best outline from this series so far about Jesus and the way that he relates to people.